Good morning. It's lovely to see so many here this morning. My name's Nathan, and I'm a member of the congregation here. I know most of you, but if I don't know, it'd be lovely to have a conversation and chat afterwards. We're going to be looking at Psalm 63, and there's some handouts at the back in some different languages, if that's useful for you, and for the children as well. So do grab one, and we'll make a start after I pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that it is a book that is living and active. Thank you that it speaks into our situations and our lives today. And so as we look at this psalm that was written thousands of years ago, Lord, help it to shape us. Help it to challenge us. Help it to confirm a love for you and a joy for you here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure we've all been through a stage in our lives where we've struggled to delight in God, struggled to desire him and long for him and love him in the way that, well, the Bible would say we should, and in the way that, if honestly, we want to love God. Maybe it's been a time in the past that we can think of where our relationship with God, it just feels a bit like we're sort of running into a brick wall. We feel dry spiritually. And we find it hard to connect with God. He feels distant from us. Maybe it's here this morning. There's a present experience that we feel a little bit like a car that's sort of run out of petrol. I don't know if you've ever been in a car that's kind of just coming towards the end of the tank. And you're just sort of... You're just about going along with a little bit of petrol in the car. But you feel like that as a Christian. You're struggling to keep going. Maybe even as we were reading Isaiah 53 this morning, your heart just felt far off. You're singing the songs here this morning, but you maybe feel like a bit of a fraud as a Christian singing these songs. And if you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, Nathan, I've never felt like that ever in my life. I'm always totally happy and delighted in God. Well, either you're lying, or there will be a point in your life, likely. It's normal Christian experience. Where things will be hard. And we struggle to delight in God. I remember when I was about 13. I remember going along to this event at church and coming home. And this wasn't normal. But I listened to some Christian music on my headphones. And I remember just crying. Delighting in the cross and what God had done for me in sending his son. And it moved me. But that... it doesn't really happen anymore like that for me. Could I genuinely say, verse 3 of this psalm, that your love, God's love, is better than life? Maybe at that moment when I was 13, I'm going to say that. But now, day to day, it can be quite hard to honestly say that. And sometimes our delight in God is sometimes linked to our circumstances. So perhaps I'm here this morning a single or desperately wanting a child. But yet, because God is seeming to hold that back at the moment, that spouse, that husband and wife that you desire and want, or that child that you desperately long for, you struggle to delight in God because you don't have that thing you want. And until you have that, you're going to struggle in relationship with God. Perhaps you feel that this morning. Or the flip side of that is that sometimes this is an experience for a friend of mine who kind of was happy in the Lord, was delighted in the gospel, and then got a girlfriend and sort of forgot about God then because everything was fine and happy. It can work both ways, can't it? Sometimes our delight in God is linked to our circumstances. Maybe for some here, you're having a hard time at school. You're being bullied at school. Or struggling with homelessness or cancer, depression, bereavement, old age, money struggles. And so this psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 63, deals with this question, how can I delight in God in spite of my circumstances? How can I be happy in God, delight in him, enjoy him, to be honest, when life sucks, when things are hard? How can we do that? Well, in this psalm, we see straight away that it's written by King David. He was king of Israel, that we see in the Old Testament. But can we see straight away, he's away from the land. So if we look where it says Psalm 63, between that and verse 1, it's got this little line there, doesn't it? It says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. It's worth noticing that that little, what's sometimes called a superscription before the psalm starts, that's not something that's been added later. That is God's word. And so we should listen to it. And it helps inform this psalm. So we're showing that he's in the desert of Judah. He's away from the land. It's likely that he's running away. He's on the flee. He's on the run from his son, Absalom, that we can read about in 2 Samuel. And he's escaping him because Absalom wants to be king and wants to kill his dad, get rid of his dad so he can get the throne. Not very pretty, is it? But that's the reality in which David is. And he's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. And it's a deeply personal psalm. And some of us guys might be a bit worried about this morning, but it's an emotional psalm. I know we don't really like always to speak about emotions, but the Bible doesn't just address our minds. It addresses our whole person, our soul, our heart, our minds as well. And this psalm is an emotional psalm. So how can we delight in God when life sucks? How can we enjoy God when our circumstances and life is difficult? Well, let's break our passage. First of all, we're going to see in this passage that David longs. David's longing. And we see this. Let me read verse 1 again. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. So straight away we see David's in the desert. And he longs for God, my God, the God he's in relationship. Straight away, he longs for his God. And David's in this wilderness, in this desert, a little photo there of a generic desert that you can enjoy and see. And we all know, don't we, from kind of TV documentaries and David Attenborough telling us about such things, that deserts are lonely, they're isolated. It's not a good place to live. Yet David is living and on the run from his son in the wilderness, in the desert. Charlotte was watching a film the other night called Tracks. I wasn't that interested, but I tuned in every now and then to kind of watch a bit of it. And it was a story of a lady tracking across Australia, in the desert in Australia, 1,700 miles, with 4 camels and a dog. I think I might have spoilt the plot line there if you're going to watch it. But she was tracking across Australia with these 4 camels and a dog. And it was it's slightly weird why she was doing that. But you could just see that the desert is not a good place to live. The sand was blown up in her face at times. She had to shield herself from that. The sun was just scorching down on her. It's not a good place to be. And David is here in the desert on the run, yet, verse 1, he seeks God. He longs for God. Can you see these emotional terms in verse 1? He says, earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. I don't know what it is that gets you up in the morning. It's probably the alarm going off and you sort of snooze it, hit it somewhere and turn it over and then go back to bed and press it again and eventually you get up. Maybe it's a cup of coffee. You're not really awake until that coffee is kind of kicked in. And then you're anyone's. The day is ready to go. Or maybe it's the shower, that you kind of can't really do anything until you stand under the shower. And then suddenly you're awake and everything's fine. But for David here, the thing that he thinks about first thing in the morning when he wakes up, the first thing on his mind is that he desires closeness with God. He desires fellowship with God. It's the most important thing in his life. And we're saying as well that he thirsts for God at the end of verse 1, if you can see that. You can imagine again, can't you, in the desert, that you just need a drink. It's essential to be alive, to live by having water in the desert. But David's longing isn't just for that bottle of water. It's for a spiritual thirst for God also. About 10 years ago, I had the really amazing opportunity to go to Beijing in China. And so one of the things we did out there was we walked along the Great Wall of China. And it was like the hottest day. It was smoggy. It was just, everyone was sweating. I don't need to tell you the details. Well, I just have. But there we go. It was very, very hot. And the sun was beaming down. And we went on this walk that it just was a bit too long, kind of how far we walked along the Wall of China, Great Wall of China. And as we got back to the bottom, this guy was, this little child was selling water at the bottom. And we were just desperate. You know when you're really, really thirsty and your mouth's gone all dry. And we bought this water with like 2 or 3p for a bottle. It was so cheap. So we just kind of chucked money at him and just had water after water after water. And finally our thirst was quenched. Maybe you've had something like that as well. But actually the Bible would say that we all have this thirst for God. We all have this longing, this hunger, this thirst for God. Whether we're Christians or whether we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian. And the thing is, we often try and fill that hole or that thirst with lots of things in life, don't we? Maybe a better career, a better wife, a better body, a better car, more stuff, a new Xbox, a new iPad. If only I could have that, then I'd just, oh, everything would be fine in life. The reality, though, is that these things, whatever they are, they don't fulfill. They don't fill that hole. They don't quench the thirst in our life. Some of you might have come across Russell Brand. I think he's on the slide here. Bit of a scary photo. But Russell Brand, I think it's a celebrity and I don't actually really know what. Yeah, I think he's a celebrity and sort of TV personality. But I was reading recently about an interview that he took part in. And he was talking about being in this kind of really fancy club in Shoreditch in East London, exposed brick on the wall, and loads of beautiful people at this party, and cocktails and champagne, everything that he wanted in life. And he said, look, I'd arrived. You know, I'm here. I've made it in life. Yet in this interview, he said this. It doesn't feed your soul. I'm still empty inside. The things you're being offered can't fill what we're longing for, looking for. He's saying that I've been given everything. I've made it in life. I'm here. Yet, I'm empty. I need more. I need something more than what this life offers me here. If we move back onto the next slide. The reality is that the Bible would say that it is only Jesus Christ that can satisfy our thirst, our hunger, our longings. In the New Testament, in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, he says that he offers her everlasting life, this water that will go on, this bubbling up inside of her. It will satisfy her truly, like nothing else in this life can. It's important for us to know that this morning. Only God can satisfy us in that way. And satisfy our longings. David longs for the Lord. Secondly, though, David delights, verses 2 to 8. So let me read from verse 2. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and behold your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips. My mouth will praise you. And so here is David. He's in the desert, as we said, in the wilderness. Yet his mind goes back to another time. It goes back to a time where he was with God's people in God's land. And particularly his mind goes, we're told in verse 2, to the sanctuary. The sanctuary was the ark, the tabernacle. It would later be the temple. And it was a special place where God dwelt and lived with his people. So before that, at the beginning of the Bible, it was in the Garden of Eden where he lived with his people. Here it was in this tabernacle, in this sanctuary. And we're told that David has seen God, not literally seen him there in a kind of bodily form, but he's experienced and seen God. Maybe perhaps in the sacrifices that need to be made so that people's sin could be paid for and so that they could dwell and live with God. He had seen his mercy and kindness. And this led him to praise God. We can see that, particularly in verse 3. He praises God, we're told, because his love is better than life. His love, God's love, is better than life itself. I wonder whether we could say that this morning. Could we really say, honestly, that we think God's love is better than anything that this world affords? It's better to have God and nothing in this life. Can we really say that? I found that challenge this week as I was looking at this psalm, and I spoke to a friend and said, I don't know if I really can say this. I find it hard to say, verse 3, that God's love is better than everything in this life. And he said to me some very wise words. This. He said, this is not a standard, a bar to crush us, but it's a promise to encourage us. I thought, you should write a book. That's really good, mate. And I'll steal that and put it in my talk for Sunday. This is not a standard to kind of crush us so that we go, oh, I don't know if I ever feel verse 3. No, it's instead an encouragement. It's a promise that God's love really is better than life. And that should encourage us. So David knows here that his love is better than life. But also verse 5, David says, I will be satisfied as with of the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Charlotte and I got really kindly and over the top. I spoke at a wedding recently, and they gave me a gift that I thought was a box of chocolates. And I thought, oh, it's really kind. Didn't need that. But it's even better than that. I opened it up, and it was lunch for both of us to go to a double Michelin-starred restaurant. But if you don't know what that is, basically a ridiculously fancy restaurant that I feel really embarrassed being there, I think. But it's the kind of the place, isn't it, that they serve you really, really small portions of food. And it's really beautifully designed, but you sort of eat it in one mouthful. Or maybe I would. And you need a McDonald's on the way home. But anyway, it's really kind of them to give us that kind of thing. But I'm sure all of us have had a meal in the past where it's just been such a really lovely full meal, maybe a church lunch here at Silver Stream. And you've just sat back and gone, oh, and you're full, and you're satisfied. David says that his relationship with the Lord is like that. I will be satisfied as with the finest or the richest of foods. But David experiences and delights in God, not just in the day, but also at night, can you see, from verses 6 to 8. He remembers God on his bed. He remembers that God is his help, his protector, and his sustainer. It's often, isn't it, maybe for me as personally, that when we go to bed, we think about our idols, not literal idols that we bow down to, but the things that we desire and want most in life. For some of us, that might be that child that I talked about earlier, or that dream guy, or that thing, that job and career that you really long for. And you idolise and think about these things. Well, David, instead, he longs and thinks about God and his relationship with God, his Saviour. I heard a guy fairly recently called Duncan, who's a guy who's got motor neurons disease. If you don't know what that is, it's basically where you're too flexible. And so he's in a wheelchair, and if you shake his hand, you could dislocate it. Because he's overly flat. It's horrible. It's a horrible thing for him to have. And he talked about being on his in bed at night and not being able to sleep because he's in such bad pain. But he's a Christian, and he was saying these things, and I was amazed. He said, actually, in those moments where he's in pain and he's at bed and it's 4 o'clock in the morning, he has had some of the best fellowship and closeness to God than any other time in his life, before he had this sickness. And I think I went, really? How? And I think it's because he understood what David talks about here, that God is his help, sustainer, that he can have satisfaction in God, even in those moments. David longed for God. David delighted in God. Lastly, David had confidence in God. Verses 9 to 11. Let me read verses 9 and 10. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed.
They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals.
I don't know about you when Charlotte was reading it. It feels a little bit like a change of gear, doesn't it, when we get to this point in the psalm? It's kind of, verses 1 to 8 are the kind of things you would have on a lovely Christian poster with a sunset in the background, and it's lovely. And then suddenly verse 9 hits, and you're talking about jackals and death and all these kind of things, and well, let's just ignore those on the poster, or the screensaver, or the key ring, or whatever it might be that we have. Why are these in here? Well, it's good that they're in here. Because David has confidence in future victory. David has confidence that God will defeat his enemies. It's worth recognising here, either the king wins, or his enemies win. Either the king will die, or his enemies who are committing treason against him will die. But we still might sometimes think, is this a bit harsh? Aren't the Psalms a bit awkward sometimes when they have these kind of quite threatening, harsh verses? Well, I think we need to remember that the Old Testament and the New Testament need to be held together. And in both there is a requirement of love, but also a hatred of evil. And so we know that we will be held accountable towards God for the way that we have lived our lives. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series, if you've ever heard of that, read that. He said this: there is such a thing as wickedness, and it is hateful to God. There is such a thing as wickedness, and it is hateful to God. And so here it is a good thing that David cries out for justice, for judgment upon these people. It is a good thing, because either people hated God's king, or they didn't. They wanted to kill the king, and it is right that they are judged for that. And our last verse, verse 11, you can see here, it anticipates the victory. You see that at the beginning of verse 11? But the king will rejoice in God. David will have victory. He has confident of that. And so how are we to read this? As we come to this psalm today, I think we need to realise that we're not the king. So we're not David, as we read this psalm, beginning of verse 11. We are either, rest of verse 11, those who swear by God and glory in him, or we're those who are liars, the mouths of liars, who will be silenced. We either swear by God, or we're against him. It's quite blunt, isn't it, the way that this psalm finishes in verse 11. And so as I thought this week about what does this mean for us in our lives, how do we apply it to ourselves, I think there's a wrong way to do so and a right way. And I want to explain that really quickly. What I could say this morning is this. David longed for God. David delighted in God. He had confidence in God. Are you not having confidence in God? Do you not long for God? Shame on you. You need to have more confidence. You need to love God more. And I can keep on going and beat you over the head with that for another 15, 20 minutes if you want. That could be one way of saying it. But I think that leads to a burden, and it leads to law. A better way to read it is in a Christian way, in the New Testament, holding it together as well. And as Christians, we look forward from King David to King Jesus in the New Testament, our King. And Jesus, as a greater King, longed for God. He delighted in God. And he had confidence in God perfectly. He fulfilled this psalm perfectly. And so, first point on that again, Jesus longed for God perfectly in the desert, in the wilderness. And so you might remember in Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit takes Jesus, King, out into the wilderness, out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat. A little bit like David, being taken out. He lived there. He entered into David's experience perfectly. Jesus, though, also delighted in his Father and his Father's promises. And so when, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is out in the wilderness, you might remember that Satan tempts Jesus, doesn't he? And he offers him his kingdom that wasn't really his. And he said, you can have all of this as far as you can see. Yet Jesus said, No, I delight in my Father. I love him. His love is better than life. Do you know, he even found that in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. When he was tempted not to go to the cross, he said, no, Father, your love is better than life. I will be cut off from your love, your relationship, even a greater way than David was cut off from his people and the presence of God. I will do that for my people. And he was confident. Jesus was confident in final victory. He knew that going to the cross would lead to the resurrection where he would come to life again. He was confident in that. And so I could either say to you this morning, be like David, be better, delight in God more, desire God more. And you go, okay, I'll try. Or I could say, look to Jesus, look to the King, the greater King, Jesus, who has longed for and delighted and had confidence on your behalf before the Father. It's a little bit like a branch is connected to a tree, and they're the same, aren't they? They're connected. We're connected to King Jesus. And so his perfect life, his perfect record is counted as ours in our place. A bunch of guys in the 17th century, quite a few years ago, came together and kind of had a bit of made a statement of questions and answers about Christianity. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? It's not to do with cats. But anyway, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And they had, the very first question is this. What is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we created? What's the point in life? And the answer they said was this, from the Bible. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's pretty good, isn't it? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so if we pray this psalm, if we sing this psalm in Jesus Christ, we can delight in God and enjoy him forever. By his Holy Spirit, he will shape us. He will reshape us and change us so that we might delight in God more and more. If we pray this psalm in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will change us to delight in God more and more. And it might be that our circumstances at the moment are hard. It might be that we feel we're in the desert with those things I mentioned earlier. Cancer, bullying at school, depression, bereavement, old age, homelessness, whatever it is. We feel as Christians that we are frauds. We're struggling on a Sunday to sing the songs. We feel we've gone off the path of faith. We're struggling, in all honesty, and we can be honest about that towards God. Well, we can enjoy the fact that we are joined, we are united to Jesus, who longed for, who delighted, who had confidence on our behalf. We can be assured of that. And we can pray that knowing this will help us to delight in God day by day. It's not a burden, it's instead a joy. So what do we do when we don't desire God? When life sucks, what do we do when that is a struggle in our lives? Well, we remember to look to Jesus, our greater King, the one who has done everything for us, the one who has achieved everything through his life and ministry for us. And we can delight in him. We can have joy in him. And wouldn't that be a great thing to encourage each other with after the service? It'd be great if you can keep your Bibles open at that place, Psalm 63. We're going to sing a last song as the band come up. And actually, this song was written by Matt Redman and his wife, who had just suffered the bereavement of their daughter. They had just lost a daughter. And this psalm was written in response to that. As they were in the desert, they were able to cling to God. So let's remember that as we sing this psalm. Sing this song, sorry, and then we close with this psalm as we finish. Let's stand. Thank you.
let's take our Bibles as we stand and say this psalm together out loud. We don't normally do that kind of thing, but I think it's a good thing to do, to say this psalm out loud together, remembering that we are praying this psalm because of Jesus, our King. We're praying this in Christ. So let's start from verse 1 and say together, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do stick around for lunch and for tea and coffee and other things, and have a great Sunday.